1 Kings chapter 8, beginning in verse 54. This is God's word, eternally true. When Solomon had finished all these prayers and supplications to the Lord, he rose from before the altar of the Lord, where he had been kneeling with his hands spread out toward heaven. He stood and blessed the whole assembly of Israel in a loud voice, saying, "Praise be to the Lord who has given rest to his people Israel, just as he promised. Not one word has failed of all the good promises he gave through his servant Moses. May the Lord our God be with us as he was with our fathers. May he never leave us nor forsake us. May he turn our hearts to him, to walk in all his ways and to keep the commands, decrees, and regulations he gave our fathers. And may these words of mine, which I have prayed before the Lord, be near to the Lord our God day and night, that he may uphold the cause of his servant and the cause of his people Israel according to each day's need, so that all the peoples of the earth may know that the Lord is God and that there is no other. But your hearts must be fully committed to the Lord our God, to live by his decrees and obey his commands as at this time." Here ends our reading. There's a response of thankfulness that's printed for you in your bulletins. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thanks indeed. Let's pray. There's a commercial that's out now that I see a lot because I watch the NFL through YouTube on Mondays and Tuesdays. If you look on YouTube, you can look up any game that was played on Sunday, and they have like a 13 or 14 minute review of the game. It's essentially all the good plays for the whole game. So instead of watching a game 3.5 hours, right, you get all the good stuff from the game in 13 or 14 minutes. So all the teams I care about, I watch what they did on Monday or Tuesday. But in this, you know how they design commercials, you know, that have a certain celebrity or athlete during the event that he's actually doing. There's this commercial for a USAA, a couple of commercials for USAA, and that is an insurance company for members of the military and their families. And this commercial is done by, what's his first name? Robert Gronkowski, Gronk. He's the tight end that Tom Brady has thrown to for all these years and came out of retirement to go to Tampa Bay and win a Super Bowl with them last year. And he's a big guy, and he's kind of funny, but he's trying to get the insurance with USAA in this commercial because of their great rates and how they care for people. And so he calls up and says, "Yes, I'd like to get 20% off with Safe Pilot." And you see the person at the call center for USAA, and she says, "Mr. Gronkowski, you know that USAA is only for military families in the military community. That's what makes us special." And Gronk says back, "Oh, but I'm special." And for some reason, that always makes me laugh. I've seen it like 52 times, and every time I laugh, I'm like that with certain commercials when I think they're just acted really well. And so he's funny there, this big guy wearing his jersey there saying, "Oh, but I'm special like a little boy." But we see that in what we're looking at here in Solomon's prayer, that we as the people of God, the church, are special. And we saw that in Deuteronomy 28 in the Law of Moses. God reveals through Moses that he doesn't treat his people like everybody else. And while God, common grace, that is, as Paul says when he's talking, I think he's in Lystra in Acts 13 or 14, he says to these non-believers, God has filled your bellies full of food, and he's given you joy in your hearts. You know, God sustains everybody, believer or non-believer. Those who hate God and shake their fist at him, he's keeping them alive at night while they sleep. He's upholding them, as Colossians 1:17 says. Jesus upholds all by his hand. He holds all things together. I was reading in Job this past, in my Bible reading, I was in Job this past week, and Job has wonderful words about this, how God holds all things together. and gives special meaning to what Jesus says in Luke 6 when Jesus says, God is kind to the wicked and the ungrateful. And that's what we all were as non-believers. Ungrateful. God is holding us together. Literally our molecules holding us together. Keeping the positive charges of our protons together in a nucleus. Why is that happening? Well, Christ is holding all things together. Even physically holding all things together. But God especially treating His own people. And He treats us in a different way than He treats all the nations. People who don't believe Him. People who aren't a part of Christ's holy nation, the church. In Gronk's words, we are special. God treats us that way. He gives us special benefits and privileges that are not there for the world. So if you want to fill out blanks in an outline, you're welcome to do that this morning if that helps you. If you want to just listen, that's fine too. But we take note here, something we see in Solomon here in his prayer, as he reviews that God is going to treat His people specially. That number one, God notes for us here, the most important thing about a person in this world, regardless of when he lives, 2021 or some other time, the most important thing for a person in this world is to have Jesus as king. One of the things we didn't read that we could have read after Deuteronomy 28, where God lists all the ways He's going to treat His people specially, giving them rain in season, abundant crops, fruitfulness in various ways in their lives, protection from enemies who come into the promised land and attack them. They'll come in and they'll just chase them out. And they'll run. They'll be lenders and not borrowers. God would abundantly prosper His people in the promised land. But we read in Deuteronomy 17 that it was through the agency of a king. God prospers, He blesses His people through a king who serves as, the Apostle Paul says, a second Adam. A second dominion exerciser. You know, Adam's told to have dominion over the earth. Those are kingly words. But Jesus, Paul says, is the second Adam. He's the one who is our king, who has dominion over us. And through Jesus, our king, we're blessed. And so those who have Jesus as their king are blessed in this special way that's beyond what people of the world are blessed in. So the most important thing for a person today or in any age is to have Jesus as their king. And we see this in verse 54. We see this in Deuteronomy 7, 17, and 28, 2 Samuel 7, all speaking of the kingship of David, which we see realized in Jesus. That is that God had made it known through Noah that He's going to bless the whole world. Right, give rain in its season, continue things in regular patterns that people could be blessed, but that He would give certain blessing to all, that He would give certain blessing to those beyond just what people get for bearing God's image. But in His covenant with Moses, Deuteronomy 7 and 17, He said, I'll pick a small people out, Deuteronomy 7, and that's you. And it's not because you're the greatest people. Deuteronomy 7's great on the gospel here. Not because you're great, not because you're the largest people, not because you're more righteous than anyone else, but because I simply chose you to show you my goodness and my grace to you beyond what I'll show to the world in giving them food and rain and the seasons and oxygen to breathe and that kind of thing. But then we see in 2 Samuel chapter 7, that God reveals that He would do this through a king. Through David and his descendants, He would give special blessings to His people. And if the king were evil, the people would suffer for that. And that's what we'll see in the rest of 1 Kings, and you can read it in 2 Kings especially, that when the king is evil, curses come upon the people. But when the king is righteous, blessings come upon the people. Of course, we recognize that if Jesus is our king, a totally righteous king, way beyond David, way beyond Solomon in his righteousness, a king with no sin, that speaks well unto us because we get blessings because Jesus is our king. Not because we're good, not because we're the biggest kingdom on earth, but because Jesus is our king. And so we get special care, favor, protection that he extends only to this small group of people that he chose, this special group of people. So now we get that, these special blessings, not because Solomon is our king, not because God is, as you look at verse 59 there, Solomon says, look down at verse 59, and may these words of mine, he's speaking as king, may these words of mine, which I have prayed before the Lord, be near to the Lord our God day and night, that he may uphold the cause of his servant, me, Solomon, and the cause of his people Israel, according to each day's need. They would be blessed because Solomon was their king. And we are blessed because the greater son of David, not Solomon, but Jesus, is our king. So we are truly special. So A, there in your outline, the idea of Jesus being our king, and that's the most important thing about us, is because only through God's chosen king comes a special favored blessing. There's a great difference between those who believe in Jesus and those who don't. Not only is our character transformed, that's true, our character's transformed, but we get blessings that people of the world don't get. So you can see this in verse 55. Look there in verse 55. Who stands and what does he do? The son of David stands. And what's he do? He blesses the people. Blessing is through the son of David. We remember as we look at the Old Testament that Jesus said, all the Moses, the law, and the prophets, they all speak of me. It's what he told his disciples after his resurrection as he's walking with them in Luke 24. All the Old Testament is about me. So when we look at the Old Testament, we see, how does this relate to Jesus and how does this relate to me? And we say, this relates to me because I have a son of David king over me. And my son of David king over me, Jesus, he stands and blesses his people, the church. So Jesus stands and blesses the whole assembly of Israel. And those who don't have Jesus as their king don't have this blessing from God's chosen king, from the son of David. So the blesser here is the son of David, Solomon. This is why the most important thing about a single thing about a human being is whether Jesus is his or her king or not. Now look at your Declaration of the Gospel on the front page of your bulletin there. Declaration of the Gospel. It's John, 1 John 5:11-12. John the Apostle, the disciple of Jesus, is writing this, and probably I think it's about AD 85. So pretty late, one of the last books of the Bible that's being written, the three letters of John, the Gospel of John and Revelation are the last books of Scripture being written. And John, as he concludes his book, says this, and this is the testimony. God has given us, the church, eternal life. And this life, eternal life, is in his Son. And it's as simple as this. He goes on, he who has the Son has the life. He does not have the Son of God, does not have the life. There's blessing that's in Jesus. That's why it's the most important thing about a person. Who's your king? Yourself, somebody else, or Jesus? So besides eternal life, and if that were all that we got from Jesus being our king, we'd be content. Right? What are we going to have here? 50, 60, 70, 100 years on the earth. But eternity is a long time. All right, if we understand eternity, then we're not even at a percentage of our life is spent in this era, in these bodies on the earth. So we'd be content if all we had was eternal life. But we find out, and something we talked about in Sunday school this morning, that there are many benefits for us today as believers in Jesus. There are these benefits that we get today, and they're not Deuteronomy 28 benefits. I mean, not literal crops, not literal fruitfulness of the womb. We may have that, we may not. We're in a fallen world, and God has different plans for different of us, and some have lots of money, and some don't have any money. We in the United States have a lot of money compared with Christians around the world. But even among us, there are varying degrees of things. But these things in Deuteronomy 28, they all are true in Christ in a greater way, a more significant way than mere how much wheat did we harvest this year. So, B, in your outline there, the special favor and blessing from God that you and I receive from having Jesus as our King includes these four things we see. I think there are four things in all. Is that four? Yes. Four things that we see that Solomon brings up. It's not all that we get from Jesus being our King in this life, but four things that Solomon brings up here that are true for us as Christians. Special blessings God gives to us because Jesus is our King. We're members of His kingdom. Here's the first thing. Number one, His presence in our lives. We get His presence, that's a C-E, not T-S, His presence in our lives. Look at verse 57. Look down there. Verse 57. May the Lord our God be with us as He was with our fathers. May He never leave us nor forsake us. This is what Jesus tells His disciples in the Great Commission. He says, you know, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. I go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And lo, or surely, I am with you always. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Whether we make it to the end of the age and see Jesus coming back while we're still in these bodies, or whether we just see Jesus face to face because we die before them. But Jesus says, I will be with you always. Or as Hebrews 13:5 says, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Solomon had said that here in verse 57. And that's Solomon's prayer. The Son of David, His will for us, Jesus' will for us, as He intercedes for us, is that He's always with us. The Lord is always with us. His presence is always with us. In our joys, in our sorrows, and in our in-betweens, the Lord is with us. He sees us. He knows what's going on. He saw it would go on before it happened. He knew it would happen, and it's the best thing for us. Bob read for us this morning, Romans 8:28. All things work together for our good, and that's our great comfort. But not only are they working together for our good in some mechanical plan from a deist God who's far off from us, that's not true. God is with us. And we see this in Matthew as well. Matthew 1:23, Bob read for us when God is speaking through His angel to Mary. He says you will name Him, He's Emmanuel, which means God with us. That's who Jesus is. That's who our King is. He is God with us. So that's the first benefit there, and that's your next blank there. Jesus, your King, is Emmanuel, or God with you. He's always with you, and that's a great comfort to us in our lives. He's with us in our joys and our sorrows and our in-betweens. The second thing Solomon points out here, God points out to us through Solomon's prayer, is this. We get this benefit in our lives, the forgiveness of our sins. The forgiveness of our sins. Look at verse 54. This is a little bit hidden until we think about Solomon being the son of David. What's it say in verse 54? That Solomon, the son of David, is before the altar, arms stretched out, having made intercession for the people. This is a foreshadowing of what Jesus would be doing on the cross. The true altar is not the bronze altar in the temple where all the animal sacrifices were made. That was a foreshadowing of the cross where the ultimate sacrifice, in the Old Testament temple, the bringer of the sacrifice, the individual, the person from Israel, would lay his hands on the head of the sacrifice that he had brought, an animal from his flock or his herd. He would lay his hands on this animal, and God said, when you do that, I will transfer your sins from you onto this animal. And then, when this animal is sacrificed or put to death, that's me executing my penalty for your sins upon this animal as a substitute for you. And that was all foreshadowing of what would happen with Jesus. Maybe my favorite verse in Scripture is 1 Peter 2:24. Bob kind of quotes it a lot when he leads worship. It said, all our sins were placed upon Jesus' body on the cross. Before any of us were born, God the Father placed our sins on Jesus' body, and then, right, that's the transfer, the hands on the head. God did that for us. And our sins, which we hadn't committed yet, none of them, this is why you don't have to worry about your present and future sins. They've already been punished upon Jesus. They were transferred upon Jesus. And then Jesus, bearing our sins in His body on the cross, is punished for them. And He takes the full punishment for every sin you've ever committed, every sin you're committing today, and every sin you will commit in the future. And this is the forgiveness that we have from our great King, from His intercession, from His spreading His hands out on a cross, the true altar, for us. So Matthew 1:21, a little thing that's just kind of neat to see in the birth narrative of Jesus. You shall give Him the name Jesus, for He will save His people, us, the church. He will save His people from their sins. He will go to the cross. He will have His people's sins, Old Testament people, New Testament people beyond and beyond, like us. Our sins will be transferred upon Him, and He will save us from our sins by bearing the penalty for our sins. So, He saves us from our sins. Colossians 2:13 speaks about this clearly. Christ forgave us all our sins. This is another benefit Solomon, the son of David, communicates to us in this passage. Third benefit for us, and so this in our lives, this frees us up. We don't have to go around fearing what's in front of us because our sins have been forgiven. This is a great benefit for us in our lives. We can be free. Third benefit we get, and this is related to number two, rest and peace. Rest and peace. That is God's care for your soul in this life. So in this life, you get rest in your soul, peace in your soul concerning the next life. Okay, so there's as we go through life, knowing that God cares for us, knowing that all things work together for our good, that gives us rest and peace. It's like, you know, even with Mallory's, as we, you know, talked about, and I talked to the session about this, you know, if Ohio State gives Mallory that final no on her residency, and she spent a year and a half up there for naught, what we know from that is that God desired Mallory to be up there living with my mom for a year, working in the field of her interest under my brother, figuring out whether she wanted to do that for the rest of her life or not, and growing in maturity for a year, living as an adult person instead of a student for a year, and going through that, and even the hardships of various things there at Ohio State. This is a great comfort, and it gives us rest and peace. You know, it wasn't all for naught. All for naught, maybe, with her continuing at Ohio State, but not all for naught in her development as a person, and growing and maturing and becoming more like Christ through it. But God gives us rest and peace, but He especially gives us rest and peace as we think about the next life. We've got rest about that. I can die today, and I'm okay. My nasal surgeon had to give me the talk beforehand at my pre-op appointment. You know, you could, if I go up too far, you could get blind in an eye, or both, or you could die. Now then, she said, "Now I've never done that to anybody, but I have to tell you that." But there's rest and peace in this life as I think about the next. If I died in that surgery, I'm okay. I've got rest about dying. I've got peace about dying. And God gives that to us in this life as we think about the next life. And, next blank for you, during the next life, we have rest and peace. That is, whether we enter into the next life by dying before Jesus comes, and we're in heaven, we have rest and peace there. Or when Jesus comes back, we have rest and peace in the new heavens and new earth. So look at verse 56. Solomon gets at this idea of rest here. 8:56. Praise be to the Lord who has given rest to His people Israel, just as He promised. God told Abraham in Genesis 15, you're going to go down to Egypt, you'll be enslaved there, but after that I'll bring you back up to this land and you will inherit it, and I will give you rest here. And so Solomon reviews that promise here. He says, God, you've fulfilled your promise. You have given us rest in this land. Furthermore, verse 59, there, just look down three verses there, verse 59. Solomon speaks of God upholding their cause toward the end of the verse. And uphold the cause of your people Israel. What was their cause? Well, it was that Deuteronomy 28. When people came into the promised land and threatened their rest in the land, threatened their peace in the land, one of them would cause multiple enemies to scatter. They would be safe. They'd be at rest in the promised land. And this was part of God's promise when He covenanted with David in 2 Samuel 7. He said, David, I'm going to take your son, and he will mean peace. That's what the name Solomon means. It's shalom, peace. See the S, the L, the M, and the N. With Solomon, it's the same word basically as shalom, which means rest or peace or well-being. Okay, and Solomon's name symbolizes who he was for his people, what that meant for his people. They would have rest. When God communicates in 2 Samuel 7, He says, and I will provide, this is Him talking through Nathan the prophet to David, I will provide a place for my people Israel, the promised land, so that they will no longer be disturbed, like during the days of the judges. Wicked people will not oppress them anymore. I will give you rest from all your enemies. This is a promise God gives to His people through them having a Davidic king, a king who is the son of David. They had not experienced this in the promised land without a Davidic king. The book of Judges, the book of Joshua, is proof positive that you need a king, just like Deuteronomy said God's people should have in the promised land. You need a king to have peace and rest. And so when God comes to David through Nathan the prophet, He comes through on this promise and says, you will have peace and rest in the land through your sons, David. The people will have peace. And so this is why Jesus, as king, says these words. Remember, Jesus, as king, is saying these words in Matthew 11:28. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. This is the Son of David talking. This is the promise of God the Father to David. I will give your people rest like you did not have before you had a king. And Jesus fulfills this promise for us as his people. We have rest about our deaths. We have rest in our lives, even when things don't go as well as they could. Like Mallory upending her life. That's what I said to the registrar in my email to her last week. I said, she upended her life for the last 18 months to obey every rule so that she could be there as a student. Please consider this. But we have rest even if they don't grant this. There's a plan for her that God knew before she was born, and it's the best plan for her. But we have rest and we have confidence in this rest because Jesus is our King. He says, all who come to Him, though we were weary and heavy laden outside of Him before our faith in Him, because He's our King, we can have confidence. We can have rest. We can have peace. And speaking of peace, Romans 5:1, Paul writes this, therefore, since we've been justified through faith in Christ, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So we have special blessing, the special blessing of rest and peace, God's care for our souls in this life. And we have confidence in this special care for our souls, rest and peace, as we consider the life to come. We don't have to be nervous about death. The writer of Hebrews writes in Hebrews 2:14 and 15, that everyone in the world, they've got great fear of death. But not us, because Jesus is our King. He always lives to intercede for us. Now the fourth thing Solomon speaks of. So Solomon speaks of benefits in this life. God is present with us in our lives. We have forgiveness of all our sins because Jesus is our King. We also have rest and peace in this life and about the next life because Jesus is our King. And then number four, we also get this special favor because Jesus is our King. And that's this. Number four, fruitfulness. Fruitfulness in this life and the next. Verses 35 through 40 speak of this. If you look, just glance your eyes down on that. It's from a past sermon we were on, past passage there. Verses 35 through 40 and chapter 8 here speak of God sending rain, God not sending locusts, God giving, locusts would come and eat the grain and the fruit of the field. They would strip the field bare. And so God would protect, gives this special fruitfulness by not sending locusts. There would be fruit in the field. Look at verse 59. It's the idea that God upholds the cause of His people. And the cause of His people, all these things mentioned in Deuteronomy 28, these blessings of being in covenant with God through His Son, Jesus. So God upholds the cause of us, His people. Fruitfulness is spoken of in numbers of places in Scripture. John 15, verse 5, Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Now, Jesus is indicating to us here, no longer is fruitfulness in terms of crops or business prosperity. That may come, it may not come. But fruitfulness is spoken of in terms of what we see, for instance, in Galatians 5:22 and 23. We have the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. We have this character and this that comes into our lives with love and joy and peace and patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Betsy and I and Tessa and Mallory, as we've read the scriptures at night, we're in Proverbs right now, and Solomon talks about this. There's no greater gain for a person in life than this wisdom of what God's Word is and walking in those ways. For that's what leads to fruitfulness, whether someone is stripped of his possessions or whether he has many possessions. There's this fruitfulness of soul that we have, and he says, buy it with silver. Take all the gold you have and purchase wisdom if you could do such a thing. Because wisdom is greater. Wisdom is greater than silver or gold. Because wisdom brings to us this prosperity of soul, this fruitfulness of soul. We're not unfruitful in our lives. We saw what Bob read to us in Revelation 22. When Jesus comes back, it'll be this combination of soul fruitfulness and physical fruitfulness. In our resurrected bodies, in the new heavens and new earth, when Jesus comes back, there will be fruitfulness and trees that bear fruit every month of the year. When I was a kid, we had an apple orchard, 3 acres in the back. And apples start there September through the end of October. And the apples were good and fresh. And so know that now, you know, buy your apples in October and November here in North Carolina. Buy your citrus. You know, you guys know this from being in Florida. Buy your citrus in December through February. That's when it's harvested down there. Yeah, you know that too, Chris, as well. But there's this fruitfulness all the time in the new heavens and new earth, and it'll be a physical fruitfulness. Those two things will come together in the new heavens and new earth. So that's the most important thing about you. Most important thing about a person is that you have Jesus as your King. Because all who do get Jesus' presence in their lives, the forgiveness of all their sins, peace and rest now and in the life to come, and fruitfulness in our lives now. Fruitfulness of character. And in the life to come, fruitfulness spiritually and physically. Now, number two, what is God's purpose in being good to us as people, in giving us favor and blessing and all these things? Solomon hits this. Why is God good to his people? One, he loves us. But that's not all. When God is good to his people, he's showing off. When you're doing well in the midst of hard circumstances, or when you're humble and kind in the midst of everything going right, this fruitfulness, what God is doing in his kindness to you, is he's showing himself off in the difference he makes in our lives today. So A, realize, I'll do your number two. Sorry, I skipped that for you. As God brings special blessing to his people, he also brings glory to himself. So God brings special blessing to us because he loves us, but he's also doing this external thing beyond us. As he blesses us, he's bringing glory to himself. If a kid goes to school well-dressed and well-fed, with a lunch in hand or lunch money to buy his lunch, with his books in order, it's glory to the parents because they care for their kids. They're providing for their kids. And this is the kind of thing when God blesses us, what he's doing. So God's bringing glory to himself. We see this in verse 59 and 60. But letter A, you know, A is a number. We always kid when we watch Wheel of Fortune. Yes, Pat, I'd like to buy a triangle. Just to be nuts when you go on that show. Pat he'd appreciate that. But realize when God cares for you, he gets glorified for being both real and good. He gets glorified for being both real and good. His care for you, his care for us, is seen. That is, as non-believers see God's goodness and it's taking care of you and me, they may come to know that he and he alone is God and that there is no other. That's verse 60. That's what Solomon indicates here. God, be good to us so that all the peoples of the earth will know that you, the Lord, is God, and that there is no other. Now, when Solomon spoke these words, you've heard this here from me and maybe from other places as well. You know, when you see the Lord in all caps in your Old Testament, the Lord in all caps, L-O-R-D, in all caps, It's covering the name Yahweh, in Hebrew Yahweh, four letters, Yahweh. And that was God's name. That's what he tells Moses when Moses said, I read this morning in Exodus 3 and 4, what shall I say to the people when I go to them? Who shall I say sent me? And God says, tell them Yahweh, the Lord sent you. And in that world, in Solomon's world, in the Old Testament world, Moses' world, all gods had names. So there was Baal and Canaan. There's Molech and Chemosh and Ashtoreth. These were all names of gods. And the one true God who had created the heavens and the earth was Yahweh. And that name comes out in the burning bush instance. Yahweh is a form of the Hebrew verb I am. And it's a causative form of the verb. You have a causative form in Hebrew, which means I cause to be. And there are two things God causes to be. It's that all created being God causes to be. Every physical thing in the whole universe God has caused to be. But what he's getting at when he talks to Moses is he says, you know it from a mighty fortress is our God. Lord Sabaoth, his name. Lord Sabaoth is Yahweh of hosts, God of hosts. And who are the hosts? Are the angels who fight for God's people. And so when you see that Lord in all caps there, you're getting some bonus content here. When you see that there, it's an abbreviation for God fights for you. Who is your God? He's the God who calls the angelic army to fight for you in the invisible world so that you're safe. Like the old 80s Amy Grant song, for those of you who are old enough, Angels Watching Over Me. And we see these glimpses in the Old Testament. Elijah sees this. There's this angelic army that fights for God's people. David's told to wait to go into battle at one time until he hears the breeze rustling through the leaves. Then he'll know that God has gone before him and fought the battle. Hezekiah realizes this when the Babylonian troops or Assyrian troops have surrounded Jerusalem. He wakes up and God has fought the battle and all the soldiers of the Assyrian army are dead there. But God, when he says, the Lord is God, that to us that's like a synonym. That's like saying John is John. Duh. But what God is saying here is Yahweh is God, and there is no other. There's no God. Baal is not a God. He's not competing. He's a figment of the imagination. He's like Jack and the Beanstalk. Chemosh, Molech, Baal, Asherah, they're all figments of men's imagination. And God is concerned, and he says it over and over, and like Isaiah and Jeremiah especially, the Lord is God. I want my people to know this. The Lord is God, and there is no other. I want the nations to know the Lord is God. Yahweh is God and there is no other. There is no compete. God's not competing with anybody. Everybody else is a figment of the imagination. And how does God let it known in the world, among the world, that he is God and that there is no other? Solomon reveals it here. God is good to his people. He's real and he provides real benefits to his people, even in their suffering. So that they can die for their faith, giving praise to their God. Happy to suffer for the name of Christ, as the Apostle Peter says in 1 Peter. So look at verses 59 and 60. It tells us, starting in the middle of verse 59, that when the Lord upholds the cause of Jesus, the cause of his people Israel, that's us today, when he upholds our cause, when he causes us to be okay, in difficult circumstances, when things don't go our way, or when he causes us to abundantly prosper in various ways. We get an award, or our business does well, or we get a promotion, or whatever it is. Whatever it is that God is doing for us, according to each day's need, that is when he takes care of us, makes us fruitful, gives our souls peace in our present circumstances, or about our future deaths. He does this, verse 60, so that all the peoples of the earth may know that the Lord, our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit of the Christian Bible, is God and there is no other. Here's the good news. And here's where you have confidence in this. B. This means that God has something at stake. God has something at stake in his being good to you. That gives me confidence as I go through life. God has something at stake in being good to me. Because when he's good to me, he's glorifying himself. Right? It's like your parents sending you to school well-dressed, having taught you and made sure you did your homework, giving you food to eat, causing you to be well-nourished. That's to their glory, not to yours. And so God has something, this is your be, God has something at stake in his being good to you. He's invested in being good to you, whether it's being good to your soul in difficult circumstances, or good to you in physical things working out well. So this gives you, next line for you, this gives you good hope when things are difficult. God is working for your good to show that this is not, we realize this life is not all there is. I was reading Job last week, which prepared me, by the way, for the Ohio State game yesterday. Man, they had a good game plan. But that no matter what happens to us, we're okay. Job says, though he slay me, yet will I praise him. I'm okay. You know, this isn't, I've been more faithful than anyone I know. And that was true for Job. And that's why God singled Job out. He said that to Satan. Have you considered my servant Job? And Satan said, he's only being good to you because you've blessed him. And God says, okay, take away his stuff. And then God says, oh, and then Satan gets frustrated because Job's still doing okay. And though he's lost all his stuff. And then God gives him a second level permission to Satan. And Satan goes at him. And then Job loses everything. He's got sores and all kinds of gross stuff going on. And he's distraught. And he knows, I've been more faithful than anyone. I've cared for the poor. I've cared for widows. Anyone who knows me knows that I've been the most faithful to God. And so, relatively speaking, this is unfair. God, what are you doing? But Job knows even in that, he deserves nothing. He says, who under the earth does not sin? Ultimately, yeah, I don't deserve it. God owes me nothing, Job says. But Job is doing okay. Because he knows in life and in death, he's okay. And Satan gets floored by this. And God is glorified by a Job who praises God even though he loses everything. All his kids are gone. All his cattle, all his sheep, all his donkeys, everything. His fields, houses burned down. All this stuff is gone and he's still okay. And God is glorified. That's God's point with Job. That we as human beings bring glory to God by our response in difficult circumstances, because we know we're taken care of in the good and the bad. It doesn't mean that the bad, we have to say, oh, I'm so happy now. And Job's a good example for us there. We can mourn over this. It is terrible that his all his kids have been taken away from him, and all his work for, and all that are gone from him. And even his own friends are saying, well, you must have had some deep sin. That's why God's bringing this on you. Quit denying that you've had this deep sin. And Job says, really, really? There's nothing secret you don't know about. I don't know why this is going on. And I wish I could talk to God and find out why. So we can glorify God. And that's what God's doing with us. And he's good to us in the midst of it. So see, here's what we're talking about. You can help in bringing God this glory. You can help. This gives your life significance in the good things that go on and in the bad things. You know, I had a terrible migraine yesterday when I woke up. I woke up at 4 o'clock in the morning with this terrible migraine, and I'm not allowed to take aspirin or anything that normally knocks out my migraine. I had migraine medicine, which I'm able to take, and I was out of it. And so I'm there and I'm at the point, you know, I get these migraines and I get nauseous and vomit and all that kind of stuff. Not more detail. And I got at that point, I knew, okay, I'm going to start throwing up in about 20 minutes. And that's going to last for about 2 hours, and then I'll be exhausted. I'll sleep for another 2 hours, and then I'll probably be okay. But I can't have, sorry, this is going to be gross, I can't have vomit up in my sinuses. And so that's going to be a real issue. And so I laid down on the couch there at my mom's, and I said, God, just
rescue me from this. And it's not that significant. I'm getting cheery here, that kind of thing. But God answered my prayer. And I kind of started feeling better. And 45 minutes later, I said, all this pain around my eye, this migraine, I think it's gone. And it was. And God upheld my cause there and caused things to be okay for me. But number one there, for God to uphold Jesus' cause, to take care of me abundantly, couple of things here. And this goes back to 2 weeks ago, what we talked about. We must have our hearts directed toward God and from this walk in His ways. And that's verse 59, 58, and 61, where Solomon says, may He turn our hearts toward Him to walk in all His ways, keep His commands, decrees, and regulations He gave our fathers. Verse 61, look there. But your hearts must be fully committed to the Lord our God, to live by His decrees and obey His commands. So when this happens, God doesn't exile us. When we're walking in His ways, we just stay in the church. He blesses us in the land, in the church. He takes care of our church. He takes care of us. He takes care of our lives. And He doesn't have to discipline us. Doesn't mean we won't have hard circumstances. Sometimes we're doing well. And He says, okay, I'm going to put, you know, I'm going to give Julie some physical things to deal with. And she'll be able to get through that. And not, as Job's wife says to him, curse God and die. Okay? So sometimes we get hard things to us because we're doing well and God knows we'll be able to handle it and still bring glory to Him. But, you know, when the rest of my family woke up, I told my mom, I said, I gotta give glory to God for this. I said to my mom, you know, and I gave her that full story I gave you. And I said, and I prayed to God, I've never gotten better from a migraine at this point. When I reach this point where I'm starting to feel nauseous, that's just it. And God answered my prayer because He knew that would be problematic to have this stuff up in my sinuses. And so I'm just thankful to God. And then I told Betsy and I told Tessa when they got up because I had to give glory to God for what He's done. And so that's the thing. God gives us thing. He blesses us in this life. He cares for us that He would receive glory. And then number two, in bringing glory to God, realize this for your life. Bringing God glory is the reason we're alive. Look in your on the front page of your bulletin again to our call to worship. God reveals through Isaiah here why He selected a people for Himself. Why He called them. Why He called Abraham to Himself. And why He called Israel out of Egypt and into the Promised Land. And what role they were to have in the world. And this is what He says. And He's speaking of how He's going to call now. Isaiah's talking about how He'll call His people from Assyrian exile and from Babylonian exile. And He'll call them back to the Promised Land. This is Isaiah speaking forward to that. When God would call His people Israel back to the Promised Land so they'd be there, you know, in what we see when Jesus is born. He says, I will say to the north, that's speaking of the Assyrian exile, the Assyrians were to the north. I will say to the north, give them up. I'll bring my people back to the Promised Land for rest and peace and blessing. I will say to the north, give them up. And they'll come back to the Promised Land. I'll say to the south, do not hold them back. You know, when Babylon exiled the people, some of the people, Jeremiah was included in them, they went down into Egypt. They were left over in the Promised Land, but they went down to Egypt. And God would call them back up from Egypt. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who was exiled. Everyone who is called by my name. See, a special blessing. Called by my name. God's people. Why did He create a people for Himself? Whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. God has formed a people for Himself, and today that's us, the church. But why did He form us as a people for Himself? He created us for His glory. And we saw that in our confessing our faith today. And what's the chief end of man? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever.
So we bring glory to God, and that's the reason we're alive. The chief end of man, God's plan for us, is to glorify Him. So, conclusion. Putting this all together, I titled this gospel exhortation, that we are this, recipients of God's care, that all the peoples of the earth may know that He is God and that there is no other. We grieve, we sorrow, we go through hardships, but we receive His care. And we receive joy and peace, good fellowship with other believers, the nice things that happen to us, all examples of God's care for us. But it's for this purpose, that all the peoples of the earth may know that He is God and that there is no other. You know, we've talked about before when non-believers say to each other, oh, it'll be okay, things will turn out okay. They have no assurance of that. It could get worse. Right? Like that great line from the Simpsons movie when Bart has everything wrong go for him toward the front of the movie. And Bart says, Dad, this is the worst day of my life. And Homer says to him, no, son, it's the worst day of your life so far. A non-believer has no assurance that things are going to get better or that they're going to be okay. Now, we as believers, we don't know if we get cancer if we're going to get better. But we know we're going to be okay, whether by life or by death. It's going to be okay. So, God loves us. He cares for us. He's good to us for our own good, but for His glory as well. So, even if you were just selfish, He'd be good to us so that He gets glory. And that gives us good hope. So, following down your line there in your conclusion, live with your heart toward God, with Jesus as your King, that you walk in His ways. Walk in His ways. That God's care of you might be abundantly apparent, that other people might know, that He is God, and that there is no other God but Him. Let's pray.